Okay, for a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6 for a text verse. I've titled the message this morning, Spiritual Hunger. Spiritual Hunger. Very familiar verse here in Matthew 5, 6, one of the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we're looking at the words of Jesus, a promise that Jesus has made to us. And I want to look a little bit further into the definition of some of the words that he used here. He is saying that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we shall be filled. He didn't say they might be filled or they can be filled or maybe they'll be filled, but he says they shall be filled. So that is a promise that we can claim when we meet the condition. The condition is that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. It doesn't say we shall hunger and thirst after materialism or after religion or anything like that, but after righteousness. The word hunger in the Greek gives the impression of to famish or to crave. To be in hungered. And it says that about Jesus after he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and it says afterward he was in hungered. And that's when the devil came to him and he said, you know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread, you know, then you can, of course, eat them or eat the bread. And probably would have been pretty tempting, but, you know, Jesus didn't have to prove anything to the devil. He already knew he was the Son of God, you know, and that was kind of the slant I think the devil was putting to Jesus is, if you're the Son of God, then do that. The other word there, to crave, I think it's Honeycomb that uses that thing of your crazy craving, you know, trying to incite appetite for their cereal. And, you know, Honeycomb is good. I mean, it tastes pretty good. But I don't know that I have a crazy craving for it. An irresistible craving. But when I think of that word hunger, you know, to be hungry, to be famished, or, you know, to crave, to be in hunger, I'm thinking of, you know, in a spiritual sense, an insatiable desire, hunger for God. You know, and I believe God wants us to have that crazy craving for Him, for righteousness. Thirsty, you know, that simply means to be thirsty. You know, imagine yourself walking through the desert for hours and hours with no water, and you come to an oasis where there's a clear spring of water, and, you know, getting down on your hands and knees, or maybe laying down and, you know, taking your fill of that cold, clear stream of water, you know, thirsty, something you really desire, and you can go much longer without food than you can without water. So, you know, when we're thirsty, we can be really, really thirsty, and, you know, to the point of even dying. Righteousness in the Greek means equity of character or act, and especially Christian justification. So I like that last part. When we think of Christian justification, justification means to be freed from blame or guilt, or like somebody said, it's just as if you had not done it. And I believe that's scriptural, what God says in Psalms, where he says that he removes our iniquities as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember them anymore. And so that is the kind of righteousness that Jesus is saying that we should be hungry and thirsty for, is a righteousness that comes from God. You know, in our humanity, we tend to want to create our own righteousness. And Paul talks something about that to the Jewish people. He says that they go about to establish their own righteousness, that they have left the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what happens when we go about to establish our own righteousness, and we have a hunger and a thirst for our own righteousness, there's no promise of ever being filled in that, because that's not true righteousness. And so the only way we can claim this promise is if we do have a hunger and a thirst after God, after righteousness, which is true righteousness, and then we can claim the promise that when we really hunger and thirst after God and the true righteousness that God wants us to have, we have the promise that you will be filled, is what Jesus is saying. But if we have a hunger and a thirst for anything else, any other kind of righteousness, then we void the promise. So in that's the way promises are in the Word of God. In order to receive the promise or to claim the promise, we have to meet the condition. So that applies here, I believe. To have the correct righteousness, we must want or have the correct hunger and thirst. It has to be after the righteousness of God, the true righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And it talks about that in Corinthians in one place where Paul says that that Jesus became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are regenerated, we're born again, and God puts His life, His Holy Spirit within us, then we become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of righteousness that He is telling us that we need to be hungering and thirsting after. That is the spiritual hunger that I want to talk about today. The spiritual hunger that looks for God, the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And that, I believe, should be, you know, right after the new birth experience, we should desire the milk of the Word. But as we grow in our spiritual lives, as we mature, we should be wanting to go on to the meat, to the deeper things of God, and to a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship and a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our bulletin, it talks some about that connection, a win-win connection. You know, so our hunger and our thirst for God should be more than just the desire that we are saved. It should be a whole lot deeper and further than that. That is the milk that it's talking about. Our desire that, you know, I'm born again, I am seated in the heavenly realm with God, with Jesus Christ, that's all well and good, and that's wonderful. And we need that joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to be sure that we have that salvation, that we are seated there, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's no one that can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We need to have that assurance, and we need to be grounded, rooted and grounded in that. But then we need to go on, and it's no longer about us. It's now about us entering into the kingdom of God, and it's about us helping others to come to that same place, to receive the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be regenerated, and for them to then also move on into the kingdom of God and fighting for the kingdom of God, to take back the ground that the enemy has taken from the people of God, which rightfully belongs to us. You know, Jesus gives us the church. He gives the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom. And whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, He said. He gives us the keys as a church. But we have to be in that righteousness that Jesus is talking about here. We have to be walking in that righteousness. We can't be in some kind of self-righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees were, where they were looking to some religious system. They were looking at, you know, the phylacteries that they wore. They were looking at the long prayers that they made, and they were lifted up in pride, and they were looking down on the publican and saying that I'm some way better than you because of the things that I do, because of the tithes that I give, you know, throwing my money into the coffer, making a loud noise, and all those religious rituals and things that they did. They were looking at all that for their righteousness, and they were powerless. And Jesus said that they appear righteous unto men, but He said inward they are full of all uncleanness and dead men's bones. You know, and that is definitely not where God is wanting us today. That is a place where God is wanting us to repent of. If we find ourselves in that situation that we maybe have made agreements with the devil to that extent, to where we think that we're somehow better than other people, we think that we have somehow attained, we've reached a plateau or status, you know, that we're somehow above other people, that is a place that we need to open our minds to truth, and we need to ask God to show us His truth in that, and we need to fall on our knees and repent of that and ask God to forgive us for that sin, for that pride. And we need to come back into the righteousness, into that milk again, and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that renewal of our mind, of our spirit, that we can be renewed and we can walk in the righteousness that God has for us, which is in righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our works. And we need to somehow separate, when we think about standing at judgment, we need to somehow separate the things that we do from our righteousness, because the things that we do don't make us righteous. It's who we are. And then when we do those things because of who we are in Christ, then we are doing them and they are righteous deeds. They are good works. But when we are doing those things to try to achieve our righteousness before God, we are just throwing filthy rags into God's face, and we're trying to clean our glasses, you know, with a dirty, filthy rag. And then we will never be able to see clearly. And we think that we somehow see a big log in our brother's, or a little speck in our brother's eye, and we have a big log in our own eye. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about, the religious system, the religious people in His day. And you know, the devil is trying hard to make that happen in our day as well. And I believe in some ways he is succeeding in that. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 3, he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" The New Living Translation gives a little bit a different slant on that. I'd like to read that. He says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, Where is this God of yours?" And that is what the devil wants to bring to us today. He wants to bring to us doubt. He wants us to think that somehow, you know, we are not abiding in Jesus Christ, that we are somehow separated from Jesus Christ, that we have somehow committed the unpardonable sin. He wants us to think that. He wants us to give up and not have hope anymore. He says, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks and the sound of a great celebration." You know, and when the devil sees a person that is walking in victory, is walking and he's leading others to victory in Jesus Christ, the devil wants to destroy that. He doesn't like that righteousness. He wants that destroyed. He wants that brought down, because it militates against his goal and his plan, which is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God's desire, God's will for His church is that we walk in victory, and that we help others to get free and to walk in victory. God's desire is for us to have that righteousness that comes from only Jesus Christ. Then the psalmist asks the question, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God." And he turns back to God. "I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior, my God." You know, and that just totally destroys and defeats Satan, when in the midst of all that confusion and discouragement, a heart turns to God, and a heart becomes free again, and then a heart starts to trust and hope in God again, and their righteousness and peace and joy is restored, and the devil is defeated. And that is wonderful. He says, "Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing His songs, praying to God who gives me life." You know, here I'm seeing, as the writer here is talking about discouragement, talking about dark times, times in the night, but still crying out to God and still trusting and believing God. And, you know, why does God allow us to go through those dark times? Isn't it so that we are strengthened? As a church sign here out of 54 said the other Sunday, he said, "Grow through what you go through." You know, when we go through dark times like that and we continue to trust God through that and we continue to declare to God that, God, I'm going to trust you even when things look dark, even when I don't understand, I still believe that you know what you are doing. I still believe that you are God. I still believe that you are right. And we trust God in that. Satan is defeated and we are strengthened in our faith. And all the glory goes to God through Jesus Christ. You know, I'm blessed in that. He says, oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I love how he ends with that. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. In the midst of all that darkness, in the midst of all that discouragement, he keeps coming back to God. I know that you know what you're doing. I know I can trust you. And that is where Jesus wants us today. That is where God wants us to come to that place where we trust God even when we don't understand, even when we can't see the light of the day. The tunnel is so dark we can't see the light at the other end. But we say, God, I know that you know what you're doing. God, I know that you are worth of my trust. And I know that you said no one can take me out of your hand. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. And I'm going to just walk with you through this night season. Because I know that you're going to let the light shine again at some point. And I know that my hope and my joy is going to be restored at some point. So in the meantime, I'm going to just praise you. And I'm just going to worship you. And I'm just going to trust you. Because you are right. Job, in the midst of his trial, remember, everything had been taken from him. His children had been killed. His animals had been taken from him. All of his servants, except one from each of those places that came running to him and gave a description of what had happened. Job was going through this time, and his religious comforters came to him at that time. His wife said, first of all, said, you know, do you still retain your integrity? He had these sore boils all over his body. And he was sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and scraping himself with a potsherd. Well, I'm not sure what that is, a broken piece of a vessel maybe, a clay vessel. His wife said, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, in the midst of that night season, even his wife turned against him and said, just curse God and die. And Job says in Job 23, he says, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, that I could come to the mercy seat, that I could come and as he said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? He asked. He said, no, but he would put strength in me. That was the confidence that Job still had in God at that point. There the righteous might dispute, or he might dispute with him. He might plead his cause with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. He said, behold, I go forward, and he's not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That was the confidence that Job was expressing to God. He said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I'm going to just keep on going this way, even if I don't understand, because I know God does. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've kept his commandment, he says. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed, you know, whatever God says to me is more important to me than it even is to eat. That's more important. That was the hunger that Job had, the spiritual hunger that Job had, is that the words of God are more necessary to me than the food that I eat. How important is the food that we eat to us? That it tastes good to us. Here recently, I've been on a little different journey in my life, and I was had this craving for a certain kind of food. And I would take broccoli and cauliflower and some onions or bell peppers, and I put it in this waterless cookware steaming method. And, you know, I just craved that with some good salt on it. And I could just eat that three meals a day of that stuff. And, you know, I was talking about that with some young people here recently, and, you know, I got this, kind of reaction from them. So what really makes us hungry when we think about food? You know, we talk about the meatloaf that's in our oven at home today with that barbecue sauce over top of it and, you know, mashed potatoes. Does that light you up? You know, or a good Oreo dessert, or, you know, some cookies and cream ice cream or something like that, some good delight. You know, but think about the difference of what happens when we take that stuff that tastes so good to us and it comes down into our belly and it gets assimilated into our body and what it does to our body versus the food that I'm craving makes my mouth water to think about those steamed vegetables and the good that that does in our body. And in the same way, when we have a hunger and a thirst for God, for the righteousness of God, and we crave after God and what that does to our spiritual body versus when we have a hunger and a thirst for some other things, you know, religious activities even, like the scribes and Pharisees had, and what that did to their spirit, how that destroyed that, how that lifted them up in pride, and it destroyed their spiritual hunger and craving for God because they were looking to exalt themselves instead of looking to put the glory to God, to exalt Jesus. You know, and I believe that the amount of hunger that we have, as he says there in our text verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, which have that famished craving and desire for God that is insatiable. There's nothing that can stop us from going after God, even going through the night seasons like Job did. And I won't stop going after God, but I'm going to keep on pressing toward God with everything I've got, because there is nothing that's more valuable or more necessary to me than going after God, is what Job was saying. It's more necessary to me than that meatloaf or the mashed potatoes or the fancy desserts. But I'm going to go after God with everything I've got, because I've got to hear from God again. I've got to hear God's voice. I've got to hear God speaking to me again. And in the meantime, I'm just going to trust Him, because I know that sometime I'm going to see the light again. I know that someday my Redeemer's going to stand on this earth again, and I'm going to see Him face to face. And there's just nothing that's more important to me than this hunger, this insatiable desire that I have to go after God. That is the most important thing to me in life. And when we have that, I believe there's a direct correlation in the amount of God that we can experience is directly correlated to the amount of desire, the hunger and the thirst that we have for Him. The amount of thirst, the spiritual hunger and thirst that we have for God is going to determine how much we can connect with God, and the amount of spirit that we have and strength that we have and victory that we have as we go and walk with God. You know, when we're dabbling in these other things, we're dabbling in movies that we're watching that create a desire for other things. We're dabbling in playing video games. We're dabbling in, you name it, books that we might read that take our minds elsewhere, away from God. And I'm not saying that we just need to sit and read the Bible 24/7, no. Or we might have a desire for materialism, a desire to be rich, a desire to make something of ourselves. But is it because of our desire and our hunger for God? Do we want to make money to further the kingdom of God? And that can be well and good. There are people that have a gift for that. People that have been given a gift to go out and make money and to give money to support missions so others can work in the kingdom of God. And they do that as unto the Lord, and God blesses them in that. But our hunger, our desire, our thirst should always be towards God. Whatever God would have, whatever God wants for us in life, we're willing to embrace, even if it means pain and suffering and discomfort, even if it means doing things we don't like to do, if it means to get out of our comfort zone, it means to break free from this fear. You know, and so many times it's fear that keeps us from achieving the purpose and the calling that God would have for us. We remain stuck in this fear. We remain stuck in here because we're afraid to get out. We're afraid to move out of our comfort zone. We don't want things to change. We want things to just stay the way they are. And we stay in that fear. But when our hunger and our desperation gets so high, it comes above fear, we're able to break free and we're able to move forward in that. But as long as the fear is higher than our desperation, we're going to be stuck in that. So we need to get to the point where we are so hungry and thirsty for God that that desire is insatiable. There's just nothing that can take the place of that. And our desire for God is so big that there's nothing else that's going to get between us and God. But we're going to keep on pressing toward God with everything we've got. And Satan is defeated. And you know that's the last thing that Satan wants to happen. So he's going to try to continue putting that spirit of fear into place to keep us down. And, you know, we know that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, so who did? It had to come from the devil. But Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you hunger and thirst after me, as he says, he is our righteousness, then he says, you will be filled. You will receive your desire. The psalmist says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. I used to think that, you know, when we delight in God, that God would somehow maybe give me those selfish things that I was wanting, that craving that I wanted. But that doesn't happen. What happens is when we delight ourselves in God and we hunger and thirst after God, he changes our desires and he gives us desires after his heart. Like it says of David, that David was a man after God's own heart. And that's who God changes us into being, men and women after God's own heart. That is what God wants. And we have that desire, that hunger and thirst for righteousness after God. God is glorified. Jesus is exalted. And Satan is defeated. That is the beauty of it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that very wonderfully. So when we are defeated, it's not Jesus' fault, it's not God's fault, it's our fault because we have made agreements with the devil. We have turned our hunger and thirst elsewhere besides God, and we have gone after things that God would rather we didn't go after. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food in Job 23:12. Verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And you know, God can do that. And that can be true for us too. When our soul, our heart is so after God that the very thing we desire is the heart of God, we can do the very thing we want to do because our desires are in line with God's desires. You know, but when our desire is off here, out here somewhere, to the left somewhere, we want to do our own thing, we can't do what we want. Because then we receive condemnation, we'll be sinning, we'll be going away from God. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. And I think he has a reverence of him. He says, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. And we'll have to move on here. In Exodus chapter 24, we have the account of how Moses was invited to come up into the mountain with God, Mount Sinai, and how that the mountain shook and trembled when God came down, and God told the people, don't touch the mountain. Any of you that touch the mountain, they're going to die. But then he invited Moses to come up into the mountain, and Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, in Exodus 31, it says that God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God, where God had written, I think it was the Ten Commandments, into those two tables of stone. But if we look at Exodus chapter 32, there's a sad ending to that. And by the way, when Moses was up there in the mountain, who was God's, who was the people's connection to God at that time? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's talking about revelation or hearing from God. It's not talking about a goal, something out in mind. It's talking about a vision as in hearing from God. So who was the people's connection with God in those days? It was Moses. and Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, how would that be if we would have to do without the Holy Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights? Are we so in tune with God, dependent on the Holy Spirit, that we would miss Him? I hope so. I trust so. You know, shame on us if we don't even miss the Holy Spirit if He were gone for 40 days. Shame on us if we as a church could function without the Holy Spirit for a month. That is a shame. In Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us God. Make us God, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what happened to him. And Moses told the people, take off your earrings and bring them to me. And he melted them in the fire and he made that golden calf, and the people worshiped before him. Someone has said that in Jewish history that the people actually went to Hur first. There was Aaron and Hur, the ones that held up Moses' arms. And that according to Jewish history, it's not in the Bible. And I looked, checked the book of Jasher, it's not in there either. But according to Jewish history, so take this with a grain of salt. You teachers are welcome to study that and see if you can find that. That the people went to Hur first, and Hur refused to do this, so they killed him. And the message I was listening to, the preacher there said that he doesn't read anything of Hur after Exodus, after this chapter in Exodus here. So I'll leave that for what it's worth. But anyway, he's saying that that is why Aaron did what he did. He didn't want to be killed. And you notice that after Aaron made this golden calf, in verse 5, he built an altar to it and he made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I don't know how you can have a feast to the Lord when you're worshiping a golden calf. That doesn't make sense. But the point I want to make here is the people's desire, the people's hunger, was simply that they needed connection with God. And that connection with God had gone away. And so they went after something else. They made a golden calf and they bowed down, they worshiped it. They had a hunger. That desire was to worship. And they worshiped the wrong thing. And I believe that's what happens to us today when we shun, we reject Holy Spirit, and we say that we have got something else in place of this. If we can function as a church for a month or for a year without Holy Spirit, and we're going after some form, some religious form and some religious system, and we make a golden calf out of that because we're not hearing from God, from the Holy Spirit. We haven't been taught that, and we're not hearing from God. And our hunger is for connection with God, but then we're not hearing from God, so we turn to something else, and Satan comes in. We make agreements with Satan, and he sets up his kingdom, his realm here, and we worship that. And we bow down to that. We make a golden calf out of that. God forbid that that should be. Because God's desire is for us to come to Him and to Him alone. And when we hunger and thirst after Him, He says you'll be filled. But when we hunger and thirst after some religious system, some golden calf that we have set up, then that promise is void to us. And we'll be coming here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we'll be going home hungry and thirsty with no filling, because we're worshiping something else. And you know, if we find ourselves in that place, then God is saying, get on your knees and repent of that. Repent of that golden calf in your lives. Because God says, I want you to come back to me. I want you to come back and worship me in spirit and in truth. He says, I'm spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And then and only then can our hunger and our thirst be filled. Only then can we claim that promise. So I believe what God is asking for us this morning is to search our hearts and to check ourselves and see, is the worship that we are doing on a weekly basis, is that really going towards God and God alone? Or is there somehow some evil that has come in and crept into our churches? We have misused the Word of God in some way. We have applied it in wrong ways. We have gone after wrong things, and we have made ourselves golden calves that we have worshiped. Ask yourself that. Be open to the truth. You know, just like Saul when he was on the road to Damascus and that bright light shone down to him, it revealed to him of who he was and that he was going after a wrong thing. And he went in, he was blind for 3 days, and during that time God did a work of regeneration in his heart, and God turned him around and turned his hunger to God. And Saul came out of that, Paul the apostle, and he came out preaching. And he came out and his life was in danger because he was going after God so much that he was willing to put his life at risk. And I believe that is what God is asking us to do today, is to be willing to put our spiritual lives on the line. It doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter what people say about us. The only thing that matters is what God says about us. Whatever God says about us, that is what counts. That is what matters. It doesn't matter what other people think or what other people say. What matters is what God says. And we need to do away with if there is anything like that. And God forbid that there should be, that there should be any golden calf that we would be falling down, we'd be worshiping, that we have set up. Jesus said in John 6, verses 32 to 35, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And that is the one we should be worshiping, we should be hungering and thirsting for this morning. He says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And that is God's desire. God is not willing that any should perish, but he would have everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then the disciples said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." You can see the hunger. You can sense the hunger and the thirst that they had for that. And they had a lot of things they needed to repent of, things that the work of regeneration needed to be done in them yet, but their hunger and their thirst was after God. They said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." That is what we want. We want the true bread from heaven. We want Jesus Christ. We want only him. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I'd like to close with a couple of scriptures out of Revelation. Revelation 21, last part of verse 6, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The promise there, I will give it freely when we thirst after him. Like the hart, he thirsts after the water brook. And why was it that the deer was thirsting after the water brook? It was because when he went there to get a drink, there was a cougar in the tree that was wanting to leap down on him, or there was an archer hiding in the bushes that shot at him. So he was scared to go back to the brook to get a drink. And sometimes we get persecuted just like Job did. Job was persecuted by his religious fellows, if you will, who said that you have sinned. This calamity has come upon you because you have sinned. And how many times do we as a church, I think it was Wally Yoder that said that our biggest persecution is from the church. It is not from without, but it's from within, from the church. How many times do we as a religious people, when we see someone that's going through a dark time, is going through a trial, they're not walking in according to the way we think they should walk, and we persecute them, we cast them down, and we say somehow that we're sitting up here and you're down there and we're better than you are, like Job's fellow men did, like the Pharisee did when he went into the temple and he looked at the publican and he said, "You know, I thank you that I'm not like this publican down here. I'm better because I give tithes of everything I possess. I pray and fast and I do all these things." And by the way, I think fasting is a good thing. I believe it's something that God is wanting us to do as we seek his face and as we seek his will for us as a congregation here, and seeking, you know, do we have some golden calves in our lives, some things that we need to repent of? I believe fasting is one of the things that God would want us to do, maybe collectively as a church, that we would fast together, we would seek the face of God, and we would ask God to show us, God, is there something here? Is there a golden calf, something we have fallen down and we have worshiped that is not a part of you, Father? That is not the true bread that you would have us to worship, that you would have us to hunger and thirst after, that we would collectively do that and we would seek the face of God, and we would invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us and show us truth in this. and that our minds will be open. That is, it talks about in 2 Corinthians 3 that the veil was on their minds when Moses was read, the preaching of the Word of God was read. There was a veil, their minds were blinded because that veil was on their hearts. He says, but when whoever repents and turns to God, whenever we turn to God, that veil will be lifted, that the blindness will be removed, and that there will be liberty. And that is God's will for us today, is that we would be at liberty. That veil will be lifted, that blindness and confusion would be gone, and there will be liberty, there will be truth pouring into our hearts as we surrender, as we open ourselves up, and we have a hunger and a thirst, a desire after God and nothing but God, nothing but the true bread, but Jesus Christ, the one who says he came down from heaven, that he is that true bread, and that if we believe on him, we'll never hunger, we'll never thirst. In our Sunday school lesson today, Paul talks about his heritage that he had as a Jew, and how that he said, I count that but dung. I just count it just a pile of manure for what it's worth when I look at Jesus Christ and I look at who he is and who I can be in him. He said, my desire is just that I may know Jesus, that I might know him, that I might experience the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conformable unto his death, that I can be raised in newness of life to walk with him, so that I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that would stop me from being who God has called me to be, but that I can be the person that God wants me to be. You know, as long as we count our Anabaptist heritage, the thing of being Amish Mennonite, of being a Beachy, of being an Anabaptist, if we count that as something that accounts for something of our righteousness, then we need to repent of that, because that has nothing to do with our righteousness. Our righteousness comes only from God. Our righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. It is not because of who we are and what family we were born to, if we're a Miller or a Yoder or Nisley or Martin or Hershberger or whatever. It doesn't have a thing to do with who we are in Christ. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we see here that it is so free, it is so open to us. It is up to us as individuals. We talked a little bit about that, about the thing of dogs in our Sunday school lesson. You know, what are dogs? Dogs have no morals. I believe dogs are people who have made agreements with Satan, who have opened the doors to Satan, and the people are never the enemy, but the enemy is the devil. It is the evil spirits that we make agreements with that make us into dogs when we agree with them. But we have choice. We have the choice of being either a dog or a saint. And this morning, I trust that we choose to be saints. We choose to make agreements with God. We choose to disarm and disannul and cast out all those agreements we have made with the devil. We cancel those agreements in the name of Jesus, and we break those evil spirits off, and we turn our hearts to God, and we go after God with that hunger and thirst for God that is insatiable, that nothing can stop us from going after God with everything we have got. And we become saints when we do that, when we take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and we walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ, the life of Christ flowing out and around us, the Spirit of God flowing through us and bringing life into us as a church, that Satan is defeated and that we are empowered to do the will of God, that we are empowered to bring others into the kingdom, that we can collectively as a body move forward into the position, into the will that God has for us, because God has far greater things in store for us than what we've been experiencing as a church. There is something more. My heart has been crying for that for a number of years now. I know there's something more. I know God has something more in store for us. There's too many times that we come here and we say we worship, but we go home and we're still hungry and thirsty. You know, we haven't been filled because our hunger and thirst may have been after some golden calf instead of after God. And God is wanting us to repent. God is saying, come back to me. And come back to me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, he says. That is God's will, that is God's desire for us, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness, after Jesus Christ. Let's kneel to pray.